Thanks, guys. Don't let my cold be a distraction. If I run out of steam, James will come down and take over. Should we just pray? Lord, you promise that you will strengthen us when we are weak, and in our weakness you are strong. Lord, may your authentic voice speak out through me this morning, we pray, for your glory and your praise. Amen. So far, we have looked at what it is to be a missionary community, exploring the questions, what's off limits and what is in your hands. We've looked at what it is to be an inclusive community by reflecting on the triune God who gives good gifts to everyone, the good, the bad and the ugly, and who freely gave his life to everyone. Today, we look at what it is to be a prophetic community. Now, being a prophet tends to get a bad press. We either think of Old Testament prophets that are caricatured as going around telling everyone, we're doomed, or modern day vitriolic outpourings, often from the American Deep South, that condemn and that judge and are full of hatred. The fact that these ideas of prophets and prophecies are in fact so far from the truth. Yes, there are passages in the Old Testament that speak of judgment, that speak of exile, but they are always as a result of rebellion and sin and always tempered with grace and a way out. You can change this situation by changing your attitude and behavior. Turn back to God, and this won't happen. His anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. And the prophet themselves are often reluctant messengers, but they're always called by God to seek and follow him in obedience and humility. And yet the caricature persists. We're doomed! But hopefully after this morning service, we'll be able to understand more fully what it is to be a prophetic community. There are two aspects of being a prophetic community that I'd like us to explore today. They're distinct and different. One is using the gift of prophecy within the context of our life, of the worshipping community that we're called to be. And the second is being a prophetic community in the whole of life, engaging with our culture and the powers that be. To begin with, we'll look briefly at the gift of prophecy within the context of our corporate worship and our life together. And for this, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 to 4. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. For some church folk, the gift of prophecy is a contentious issue. Some think it died out in the early church, and others that the only authentic expression of prophecy is an impassioned, often condemning rant starting with, "Thus saith the Lord." Neither of those views are in keeping with Scripture, or the manner in which Paul teaches corporate worship and the gifts of the Spirit should be conducted. Those who prophesy are urged to follow the way of love. That's the first important marker. Follow the way of love. And then the prophecy itself, well, it's for strengthening, encouraging, and comfort, for the edification of the church. Paul also goes on to say later in this chapter, in verses 31 and 32, you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. The gift of prophecy is not a chaotic seizure or possession. It's a feeling, a picture, a message, or a word that remains totally within the control of the person receiving it. It is not something to fear. The gift of prophecy should flow out of love and be for building up encouragement and comfort. If it doesn't do that, it ain't prophecy. This passage also tells that prophecy is a gift from God. So it should always resonate with what we know to be the nature and the character of God. Again, if it doesn't, it isn't prophecy. Just before I moved here in the summer of 2008, I had been through a really tough time. And I attended a conference in a church in Sheffield where the gift of prophecy was eagerly sought, carefully tested, and routinely used. Every single person going to that conference was prayed for beforehand. And for every single person, a card was written, unmet, but prayed over. And these were made available to those who had come to be collected within the context of worship. It remained private to the individual. When I read mine, I was overwhelmed by the relevance of what was written. It was a well-known passage of scripture. Prophecy doesn't have to be original. But it reminded me afresh that God sees and hears. He knew what I'd been through intimately, and he cared for me more than I could imagine. It was so apposite. It was so right. And it was a precious and humbling and powerful moment, and it certainly strengthened and encouraged and comforted me. It was great during our week of prayer in September to leave space for prophecy and to hear God speaking to us through scripture, through pictures, and through words. We spent time at our recent church members' meeting reading and reflecting on these to discern what God was saying to us at this time. Together we felt God is saying, for this season, we need to support one another and work together in unity. We're to be bold, to persist, to have high expectations of God in this new chapter of our life. Again, nothing new there, but words to strengthen and encourage us as we seek to be the church he calls us to be. We also said at our church meeting that we'd explore ways in which each of us may be able to share what we feel God may be saying to us during our Sunday worship. Tim and I went to a conference yesterday, and they said it's more important that we participate than we are perfect. So today we have put baskets at the back of church with paper and pens so that each week we can write down things, words of scripture, pictures, what we feel God is saying to us for our strengthening and our courage and our comforts. And we will find appropriate ways of feeding those back in so that we can all be built up. All be edified. Prophecy is an important gift to the church, one that Paul says we're to eagerly desire. We believe the living God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is still the God who sees and hears and speaks. He wants to make himself known, to give good gifts to his church. So let's encourage one another to be open to this gift, to seek this gift. So firstly, to be a prophetic community is to follow the way of love, to speak words that strengthen, encourage, and comfort so that we may all be built up. The second way to be a prophetic community is by seeking to bring to reality the reign of God in the whole of life. We pray, your kingdom come. And being a prophetic community is about working towards that, making that prayer become reality, communicating God's love and care for all creation, all humanity, confronting injustice, evil, and hypocrisy in every sphere of life, totally encompassing. And Debbie's going to bring a reading from Amos that helps us explore that.
From Amos 5:4-15. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal surely will go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, for he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. It will devour them, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He made the Pleiades and the Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. With a blinding flash, he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built some stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many of your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. And then Amos 5:21-24. I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never falling stream, failing stream.
Thanks, Debbie. As we were reminded when we looked at being an inclusive community, from the time of Abraham, the chosen people were to be a blessing to the nations, an example of what it was to live in relationship with God and in relationship with one another. The books of the covenant, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all lay out how we were to live together in fine detail, how they were to conduct themselves in the whole of life. There was absolutely no sacred secular divide. There was to be a complete consistency between what happened in the tabernacle and what happened in the high street. And this remains true for God's people today, the church community today. There is no sacred secular divide. God cares about every aspect of life. As we said in an ordinary day with Jesus, God isn't interested in our spiritual life. He's interested in our life. Our faith is not to be kept safe and secure within these walls, but spilling out in the whole of our lives 24/7. Amos sees that the very people that the chosen people were meant to look out for and protect, the poor, the widow, the orphan, were being abused, were being neglected. And as a consequence, anything that happened in the context of temple worship was a waste of time. Offerings of worship are no value without the right attitude and the right lifestyle. So even though their religion was dutiful, exceedingly costly, and emotionally satisfying, God rejected it. They got their religious fix, their spiritual high, but it didn't impact their lives. It didn't get followed through in acts of compassion and injustice. That was meant to be a sweet odor to God, but instead it was a stench. It wasn't the actual practice of worship that was wrong. The rituals they employed were actually ordained by God to symbolize their relationship, his holiness, their covenant, their fellowship. The burnt offerings were to indicate total consecration to God, holding nothing back. The peace offering symbolized relationship with God and people, especially the helpless and uncared for. These beautiful rituals were meant to signify lives lived in harmony with God and with humanity, being and living as God intends, being a prophetic community. But it did not reflect reality. It did not reflect their attitude and their lifestyle, and God rejected it. It is truly wonderful to experience the presence and reality of the living God in worship. whether it's expressed in adoration, in praise, in thanksgiving or lament. But it is not an end in itself. The goal of worship is to remember and honor once more who God is, his wonder, his beauty, as we have done this morning. And then out of this renewed understanding of who he is, his priorities, his character, we go out inspired, renewed, to live out his ways, his priorities, his character in the world that he so loved and died for. There is absolutely no point in us having a wonderful time of worship if during the week we ignore the plight of the voiceless, the downtrodden, the orphan, the poor, the oppressed. As God says through his prophet Amos, instead of your rituals, I want to see a mighty flood of justice and a river of righteous living that will never run dry. Note what he says, a mighty flood, a constant river flowing rear round. It's not a puddle or a wadi or something that only clicks when the rain falls. Being a prophetic community that challenges injustice and oppression and embodies right living is not a once a year event, a months and months activity, an opt-in and out of situation when we feel like it. Each day, each week, our energies, our resources, our lifestyle, our following in the way of love should be seen and experienced as a constant river, a constant flow of care and action, ensuring that righteousness and justice are becoming a reality. Some of us tend to ebb and flow, depending on how we feel. But we're called to be constant and unfailing in our quest for justice and righteousness, day in, day out. Righteousness, right living. Doing what God thinks is right. Right behavior, that's what it means. Doing that in community should characterize all of life, all of our activities. And praise God, we are doing. Basics Bank clothing on Monday, the Hub at Harefield, Basics Food Bank at Scholing at Tuesday morning, Frontline at Harefield Doctor Surgery Tuesday afternoon, Stroke Group on Tuesday afternoon, Coffee and Bowls offering hospitality in a place of belonging, and then Frontline on Wednesday morning, Street Pastors leading the way to ensure community space and free computers are kept open as part of Thornhill Library, trips to bring relief to those in the jungle, Cali. I could go on. We are doing this. We do see it. We are being a prophetic community in so many ways, in our practical acts of care. But we need to stay vigilant to ensure we don't rest on our laurels, that we keep flowing, and we don't leave it to the few. Hear the challenge of this passage. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for they are evil. It's not a commendation. It's a comment on Israel's apathy. The prudency is not a good thing. The people are keeping their heads below the parapet, ignoring injustice and abuse, so they themselves would keep to no harm. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for they're evil. It's not a good thing. And this continues to be such a temptation. We like to stay away from conflict come this evening. We like to have a quiet life. We like to hear. So let us hear this voice of the prophets calling us to speak out, to speak up. As a church community, we are great at practical care, but we need to combine this care with words of truth and of challenge. Martin Luther King said, "The ultimate tragedy is not the brutality of bad people, but the silence of good people." For people of my age and younger, we usually see Martin Luther King as a hero, a man who helped bring an end to racial hatred and segregation. But on listening to my father's contemporaries and listening to my father, many of his contemporaries, many Christians of the time, saw him as a complete troublemaker. They saw him as a communist. They saw him as a disturber of the status quo. And he was largely ignored or treated with suspicion by white majority churches. Yet despite this opposition, this misunderstanding, he continued to speak out for injustice, to seek the reality of God's kingdom until his violent death. Simon Wiesenthal, spoke in the same vein. For evil to flourish, it only requires good people to do nothing. Weidenthal was a Jew that survived the Nazi death camps, and he and his wife personally lost 89 members of their family in the Final Solution. It became his life's work to collect data to bring the perpetrators of the Holocaust to justice. It is to the eternal shame of the church that many Christian people remain silent in the midst of the genocide. Let us not kid ourselves that it's always easy to recognize a move of God, or indeed that we'll want to join in. Though it may not have been recognized by many churches, many Christians at the time, the actions of Martin Luther King and Simon Wiesenthal in confronting injustice and racial hatred, they were of God. They were prophetic. Being a prophet, being a prophetic community, is to be at the vanguard. It's a very vulnerable place to be. You're often misunderstood. You're often vilified. You're often on your own. The ultimate tragedy is not the brutality of bad people, but the silence of good people, as we have heard. Let us ask God that he'll give us the humility and the insight to know when something is a move of his spirit, and the courage to speak out and join in. Anything for a quiet life is not an option for us. The whole canon of Scripture speaks of God's heart and priority for those who cannot speak for themselves, the poor and the neglected, the oppressed, and that God's people are to be a blessing to all and bring into reality his ways and his values. I add one disclaimer, though, the manner in which we do it. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if you speak, you should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If you serve, you should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. He says in the previous chapter, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Jesus as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Angry, uncontrolled tirades, unthinking, uninformed responses do not bring honor to God. If we're being a prophetic community, speaking and acting to bring the reign of God to reality, we're to do so in the strength that God provides, with gentleness and respect, so that in all things God may be praised. If we rant, if we tantrum, if we're not careful with people that God loves, he will not be praised. He'll be dishonored. So how can we be a prophetic community and speak out against injustices in our society? There will be no one particular way. There will be no one particular formula, because God is interested in the whole of life. Every aspect where men and women and children need justice, need a voice, need freedom from oppression. So it happens in front line. It happens when we meet together as a group in the community and say, we need this space to be kept open for the library, not for books, but so people can apply for jobs, so people can gather. We need to be a prophetic voice. I may have mentioned this before, but I have a good friend who has a big heart, and he is a minister in Wolverhampton. And the MP for Wolverhampton was the one trying to bring the assisted suicide bill. Jonathan wrote a letter, and it was printed in the major press at that time, and he got 31 significant people in that city to sign. He wrote really positively about the good that our MP had done in the city, but he spoke out in a very informed way for the vulnerable and potentially voiceless people who will be affected by this bill. Not in the immediacy, perhaps, but certainly in the future. He fully anticipated that he'd be misunderstood, misquoted, that he'd receive a lot of hate mail. He went on pods and he did interviews. But having asked for the prayer for courage and wisdom, he went public anyway for those who are most vulnerable in our society. Being a prophetic community covers the whole of life. It involves keeping in mind God's ways of right living, his heart for justice, his response of love and grace in the whole of life. It should affect the way we shop. Have the people who made this got their right payment? How is it made? Does it have chemicals in it that are going to cause people harm? Does it include labor that is with children? How we shop? What we read? What we fill our minds with? How we spend our days? Let us ask God each day by his Spirit to prompt us when justice or right living are being compromised. And where we see it, to ask for the courage to speak and act, to see God's kingdom become a reality, the boldness not to remain silent. And remember, this is a community endeavor. We should let one another know when we are discovering something. Chat about it in house group, as Carrie's did with the Calais thing. Put it on Facebook. Write an article. Tell your story in the context of worship. Send an email so that we can support and join in with one another. Let us respond to God's call to be a prophetic community, using the gift of prophecy to strengthen, encourage, and comfort one another, and seeking in the whole of life to see God's kingdom become a reality, to see right living, to see justice and mercy and grace flow like a never-ending river. We're going to just take some silence for a moment, and then we're going to end with a responsive prayer together. Let's just hold silence.